Exodus chapter 32. While you're looking for it, I just want to let you know that I've been reading a great book and shortest possible plug, which won't be enough for you. It's called A Better Story. It's about God, sex and human flourishing, but it's about how our world's thinking about morality and particularly sexual morality has been shifted dramatically. And the reason that's happened has largely been through story. And the point of this book is that we have a better story, the story of Christ. Now, that's the shortest possible plug. I'm finding this a great book. But I want to point out to you that we do have a better story. We've got the biggest story, yeah? We've got the God who created the world and who's going to bring it about into a new creation in eternity. And we've got God himself becoming one of us and dying for us and then calling us to be part of it. We've got the biggest story. We've got the greatest story. And that story is from cover to cover in the Bible, and it's in lots of little ways in all the little stories of the Bible. And I just wanted to show you that in Exodus chapter 32. In John chapter 5, sorry, I'm bouncing around a bit. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, "The scriptures testify about me." So all the Old Testament points to Jesus. And let's have a look at that in Exodus 32. We won't read all of it. I'll read parts of it to you. So if you start in verse 1, it's the story of the golden calf. The nation of Israel had been brought out of slavery, out of Egypt, and now they're standing at the base of Mount Sinai, and God is speaking to Moses. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose up early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They've bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I've seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favour of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you've brought out of Egypt with a great power and mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people." And so Moses continues to intercede. Drop down to verse 19. Moses comes down from the mountain. When he approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf the people had made and he ground it into powder, scattered it on the water and made the Israelites drink it. And he said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that led them into... that you led them into such a great sin?" "Don't be angry, my Lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him.' So I told them, 'Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off.' They gave me the gold, I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Drop to verse 30. The next day Moses said to the people, "You've committed a great sin, but now I'll go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They've made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." This is a great story. And it's a story that is a microcosm, a small picture of the great story. I just want to break it into three parts for you. The first part is the fickleness of people and leaders. You know, stories, when you read a story, they invite you to reflect on who you are in that story. We went to the movies the other night and watched Ant-Man. It was a great story. And afterwards, Henry said to me, "What's your favourite character?" And I said, "I think Ant-Man." And why? Because he's just this normal, run-of-the-mill guy who ends up doing incredible things. He's pretty dumb and I kind of relate to him. And so, but the question in who do you relate to in this story? The story we've just read. Well, I think we relate to the Israelites, don't we? I think it gives us a scary insight into what we're like. We're fickle. They've been bought out of slavery. They've been saved by God. They've been led by God, pillar of fire, cloud, fed. They've seen God work powerfully in their life and they can't even wait for 40 days. Remember verse 1? The people said, "Why is he so long coming down? Make us gods who will go before us." They've already forgotten what God has done. And they mix the true and living God with gods of their own making. What's something you made with your hands this week? You know you made it. And yet here they are making these things, knowing that they've made them, and going, "Here are your gods." Immediately I think about myself. God's made himself known to me. He's made himself known to us. He's saved us. He's brought us out of slavery. And he's given us his forgiveness. But we live in the now and the not yet. We've come out of the land of slavery, but we wait for Christ to return. But Jesus is taking a long time. We don't know what's happened to him. So let's mix in some gods of our own making. Just abide the time while he waits. And you get the impression that Aaron thought that by doing this, he wasn't actually doing something too bad. Like he's just helping the people have a tangible expression of God or something that's culturally relevant. Yeah? They'd moved from what they'd know and what they'd experienced to something that was made with their own hands, and they're fickle. And when you get fickle people with a fickle leader, you've got a dangerous mix. Yeah, particularly when you've got a leader, which I think in Aaron's case is someone who desperately wants to be liked. You've got that bit where in verse 4, he fashions this calf with a tool. You're told that detail, and then later on, he says to Moses, no, I put the gold in the fire and this calf just popped out, as if to say, God did it. Fickle people, fickle leader. Now, we can't be quick to judge, can we? I mean, you read this story and you go, oh, gosh, they're dumb. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and we've been rehearsing the books of the Bible at home, the T's are together, comes before Hebrews, 2 Timothy chapter 4, This is to show that this is not a unique problem, Exodus 32. I wanted to read from verse 1, but start in verse 2. Preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. This is the bit I want to read, verse 3. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And that's what we see in Exodus. See it in Exodus, you see it in the New Testament, and I think we see it now. And I reckon the danger of this, of turning aside, is greater now than it's ever been, because at the click of a button, you can get every possible perspective on a particular issue and choose your own adventure. You know, you can gather around you the teachers that will teach you what you want to hear. I don't like what he says, so I'll go to what she says. I don't like what she says, so I'll go to what he says. I don't like what they say, so I'll go to what they say. Or I'll be the noble fence sitter and say, I value the question more than the answer, or I value the journey more than the destination. I see it in Exodus, see it here, don't be a fool. There's a 3,000-year-old lesson here in Exodus chapter 32. I don't think we're that much different than those people. I think the same fault runs through my heart as ran through their heart. And if you go back to Exodus 32, in verse 8, you'll see God's assessment. He says, they've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and made themselves an idol. So I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be fickle. And I think this is here to help us to know not to be fickle as well. So that's the fickleness of people. The second thing I see in this story in Exodus 32 is the wrath of God and the mercy of God. You staying with me? So the second point, the wrath and mercy of God. This is a number of the passages where you get to, it's almost like you get an insight into the thinking of God. And I think we're given this insight in the conversation Moses has with God so that we get to see God's wrath and his mercy. We see that there are consequences for our unwillingness to let God be God, that is his anger, and we also see his kindness and mercy. So first, let's have a look at his wrath. In verse 9, he says, I've seen these people, they're a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I might destroy them. How does that make you feel? How does God feel about us turning away from him who is our greatest delight and our greatest good? He's angry. His anger burns against it. Why? Is it because he's a bit of a sook and he's just been snubbed and so he's angry that they're snubbing me? No, God's not like that. I reckon when you're a parent, you get glimpses of what this anger is like. I worked in the toy department at Meyer. It was one of my first jobs. And I remember a mother coming in with her daughter, and she was asking about those, you know, those push trolleys that have the blocks in them? We used to sell those. And I went, yeah, we've got those. I went and grabbed it, and I was handing it over, and it slipped out of my hand, and the child was underneath, and it dropped on this kid's head. Now, that mother's anger burned against me. I went, I'll just go now. We've been made by God and for God. And when the good creation that he's made turns away from the good that he intends for it, his anger burns. Because it's not what he made. It's not what it's there for. And his wrath burns against people who would seek to water down the good things that he has for them, which is to worship him and enjoy and delight in him forever. And so we've got this problem. We're a fickle people, a sinful people, and God's anger burns, and that puts us directly in the line of fire. I mean, put your name into verse 10. Now leave, this is God. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against Larry, Alice, Sarah, or Elise. I'm not sure which one. That's scary. Now, is it right? Is it right that God's anger should burn against you? Have you turned away from the living God? And if that's true, then what hope have you got? I mean, this is God. So, I'm a fan of the Marvel movies. Think of the greatest power. So at the moment it's Thanos. Thanos is coming against you. There's nothing that can stop him. Now, I've just made an idol, so sorry for that. But I'm just trying to give you a sense. This is God himself, and his anger burns against us. That's a problem. But that brings us to the third point, and it's Jesus. At this point, we have Moses intervening, and he starts to mediate for his people. In verse 11, he starts to plead with God, and we get to hear about it, we get to listen in. And it's one of those weird moments. Other times when I've read this, I've kind of gone, does God really listen to Moses? Is God's plans changed because Moses kind of reasons with God? And why is this here? Why does God listen? What are we supposed to learn from this? Is it that God is fickle, angry one minute and then all kind and loving the next? No. I think we're given this insight so that we might see something, and that is that we might start to see the big story, the story about Jesus. Because here we see the mercy of God. God in his mercy listens to Moses, and God in his mercy gives us an insight into him listening to one who would atone for the people, who would advocate for the people. Moses is functioning as a type, a Jesus type. He's a prefigurement of Jesus, or to use the language of Colossians, he's a shadow of the things to come. The reality is found in Christ. And God's given us this insight. It's recorded for us so that we get a pattern, so that then later we recognize Jesus. So we see God's mercy and love. First, we see his love because of his wrath for sin. You know, if God wasn't angry about sin, he wouldn't be loving us, yeah? So first we see his love in his wrath for sin, and then we see his love as he pours out his mercy and grace and listens to an appointed mediator, an advocate. And look what that mediator does. You know what a mediator is? It's someone who sits in between. Yeah? Come to verse 30 in Exodus 32. Look what this mediator does. The next day Moses goes up. He says, "You've committed a great sin," so he doesn't water it down. "I'll go up to the Lord and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and he says, "What a great sin these people have committed. They've made gods out of gold." But now he pleads, "Please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot my name out of the book that you've written, the book of life." He's willing to die. Not just a physical death, but cut off from God for others. So what is Moses offering? He's offering his death in the place of these people. Do you see Jesus? It's awesome, isn't it? And do you see our story? Friends, Jesus did a lot of amazing good things. He loved people. He cared for people. He taught people to be humble. He taught us to serve. But he didn't just educate us. He gave himself to seek and save the lost. He gave himself as a ransom for many. I'm just picking up the language of Scripture here multiple times. He came to do the will of him who sent him, and that was not to lose any of those who had been given to him. He came to be a shepherd who would lay his life down for the sheep. He came to preach a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. If you use the language of John chapter 9, he came to bring judgment so that those who were blind might see and those who claim to see might become blind. Or if you use the language of 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And to do that, he offered himself in our place. So Exodus 32 is one of those times where you see in a small story the great story. You've been made God, by God, for God, but you're fickle. You've turned from him in a million different ways. You're a stiff-necked person amongst a stiff-necked people with a stiff-necked leader. We're fickle. You worship things of your own making instead of listening to God. And so you deserve God's wrath. But because of his great love, he's given us his only son, who is now an advocate on our behalf. So just to finish, come with me to 1 John chapter 2. End of the Bible, 1 John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. How awesome is that? We have Jesus advocating for us before the Father like Moses did in Exodus 32. He's pleading with the Father to say, yep, Jenny has committed a great sin, but forgive her and accept my atonement in her place. What a great story. I think I'll stop there. Let's pray. Let's thank God for Jesus. And then let's just enjoy some time together. Father God, I thank you that you've listened to your son. That you sent your son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, and that now he stands before you as our advocate, saying, yep, these people have committed a great sin, but he is the atoning sacrifice for that sin, and he gives us grace and peace. Lord, thank you that we are part of this great story, the true story, the biggest story, the best story. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through this week, that you would help us to see the trueness and the fullness and the richness of this story, that we might worship and delight in you and you alone. We pray this in your name. Amen.